CL started my lesson this morning with his Bible class. We're going to talk about the Word of God and how we can know for a fact that it's inspired and that it's authoritative in our lives. The text this morning starts in 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. The King James Version translates this, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh. The Greek word for answer and defense is apologia. This is the root word for our word today for the word apology. Today, the word apology carries the primary meaning of sorrow for something done in error or in transgression of another's will or rights. But the original word for apology has another meaning as well. The original word apologia meant a speech in defense. It was not until the 16th century that the word came to mean an expression of regret for a wrong done. So when Peter said to be ready always to give an apology for the hope that is in us, he meant that we should be ready to give a defense or an answer for it. We are commanded by inspiration to be able to answer questions directed toward us about our faith and our hope. Obeying this commandment requires diligent study and devotion to the evidence which supports our faith. From the word apology, we get the modern word apologetics, which is an area of theology which defends Christianity and the Holy Scriptures and sets forth the evidence for the validity of our faith. When we are asked if God exists, should the proper response be, maybe He exists, or I hope He exists, or I think He exists, or would the proper response be, I know that He exists? We, as the children of God, need to exhibit the high regard for truth that Jesus expressed when He stated, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In John 8:32. Christianity is not, and I hope so, pie in the sky, by and by kind of religion based on some mysterious fairy tale concept. Rather, it is rooted and grounded in the provable existence of the one true God and the verifiable nature of the historical facts surrounding the life, death, and resurrection of His Son. When the Apostle John wrote to comfort and reassure first century Christians who found themselves in the midst of numerous trials and persecutions, he said, these things have I written unto you that ye may know that you have eternal life, even unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. And we read that in 1 John 5:13. Thus, according to both Jesus and John, a person may not only think God exists, but he can know that God exists beyond any doubt whatsoever. There are certain undeniable, critically important implications standing behind this kind of firm and confident declaration. Consider the following. If a person cannot know with certainty that God exists, then he cannot know with certainty that the Bible is his inspired word. If a person cannot know that the Bible is the inspired word of God, then he cannot know that Jesus is God's Son. For the Bible provides all the evidence for that claim. There is not one shred of evidence from any source other than the Word of God that supports Jesus Christ's sonship to God the Father. If we cannot know that Christ is God's Son, then we cannot know that we are saved. Yet John specifically stated, these things have I written unto you that ye may know that you have eternal life. We are all very familiar with John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is without a doubt one of the most quoted, most recognized verses of Scripture on earth today. These are the words of Jesus. And he went on to say in verse 18, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Those who do not believe in the reality and the sonship of Jesus Christ are condemned. We are required by the Word of God to believe in Jesus Christ. If we are here today worshiping and serving God and we simply think that God exists and Jesus is His Son and He came here to die for us, but we are not convicted of it, we are falling short of God's will. Sitting here playing the odds and attending services with the attitude that we're playing it safe and not really being convicted in our hearts of the reality of Jesus Christ, then we will be facing serious consequences when we find ourselves standing before the judgment seat. Hebrews 11:6. "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." In previous lessons, we examined the evidence in support of the existence of a Creator God. We have looked at the impossibility of the spontaneous eruption of life and evolution. Now, of all the gods that we have to choose from on earth, why have we chosen the God who has identified Himself in Scripture as the great I Am? Why have we chosen the God of Adam and Eve and of Noah and of Abraham and of the Israelites? Why have we chosen the Father of Jesus Christ? Why do we base our hopes on who the Bible claims is the one true living God and not one of the many others that man has devised to choose from? And how do we know that God is who He says He is? We get our knowledge of God and what His expectations of us are from only one source, the Bible. The Bible makes the internal claim that it is inspired by God. 2 Timothy 3:16, very familiar scripture. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Well, if all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, then how much does that leave out? None. 2 Peter 1, 20-21, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." The Bible makes the claim that it is totally and entirely inspired by God. That means every line, every phrase, every command, every instruction, every single word that we read in that text comes from God. That's a pretty bold claim, isn't it? Either it is or it isn't true. We are all here in this service right now because we believe in the authenticity of the words found in the Bible. We believe that book contains the will of God for mankind. We believe that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We believe the Bible contains the Word of God, inspired, authoritative, inerrant, and infallible. Is it? And if so, how do we know? We know because this book, which we believe contains the Word of God, is self-authenticating and self-verifying. We quoted Paul earlier instructing Timothy that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God in 2 Timothy 3:16. He went on to write, as recorded in verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Not only does the Word of God claim to be inspired, it also makes the claim that it is all sufficient. Through the Scriptures, the child of God can be truly furnished unto all good works. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God is all we need in order to know how to live a pleasing life. It is inspired, authentic, authoritative, and sufficient according to its own internal claim. We are required by the Word of God, recorded within the Bible, that we must believe in God and in sonship of Jesus Christ in order to be saved. Everything we need in order to believe it is here. It is so irrefutable that it cannot be denied. What is it? Man has come up with all kinds of theories on how we got here. Creation, evolution, all of that stuff. Most scientists are determined to explain away a creator God, and they have come up with all kinds of ways they think that it might have happened. What is it in the Bible that those who so desperately seek to deny and refute it try, but cannot? What is it about this Word of God that should convict us so strongly of Christianity that it is undeniable? What is it in this book that gives us the evidence we need to know beyond any doubt that God is the God and Jesus is His Son and came here to die for us and was resurrected the third day and ascended to heaven to reign at the right hand of God the Father? I wish we had more time, because the evidence for this is abundant and it is overwhelming. We could talk for hours, but the Bible as a historical... We could talk for hours about the Bible as a historical account. The Bible has never been proven to be wrong in its accounting of historical fact. The more our historians and archaeologists dig up and uncover, the more authenticity of the Bible is supported. We could go through a whole series of lessons on this alone. Many years ago, I noticed that the Old Testament is filled with records of the lifespans and links of the reigns of the kings, the patriarchs, prophets, and other heroes of faith. We know how old the patriarchs who were in the lineage of Jesus Christ were. Their lifespans are given to us in years. We know how long the great flood was from the creation because we are given this in Scripture. All we have to do is add up the years the patriarchs lived and calculate it. For those interested, the flood occurred 1,656 years after the creation. The Bible gives ages and lifespans of those who lived after the flood, especially those who were of the lineage of Jesus Christ. When you add them all up, you can calculate the years between the flood and Abraham. According to inspiration, Abraham became the father of Isaac 2,108 years after creation. It doesn't stop there. The Bible keeps on going all the way through the Israelite captivity in Egypt, the judges, and then the kings of Israel till we come to Daniel. When you do the math and add them all up, one would think that with the rounding of the years, there would be some margin of error, and there is. When I started this project many years ago, I thought it would be extraordinary if the dates matched up with secular history within 50 or so years. I had no idea where it would end or how accurate it would be. Imagine my surprise when I reached the end of my little research project and found that according to the Bible and adding up all of the dates and the time spans and the lifetimes until the Israelites were carried away into the Babylonian captivity, which was 3,488 years after creation. When you match that up with secular history using the birth of Christ as year one, according to the Bible, this happened in 602 B.C. The actual year that the Israelites were carried away was 604. That is a 2-year margin of error between Scripture and secular history over almost 35 centuries of time. This entire timeline with every Scripture reference is published on our website. For anyone interested, you can go to the reference section and click on the link named Bible Timeline. If you don't have access to the internet, and you tell me, and I will print it out for you and bring it to you. Every single one of them, from Genesis to Daniel, is there. The Scriptures in their entirety were written over a period of about 1,700 years by about 40 different authors. The individual works are recorded by men who are separated by centuries of time and thousands of miles of geography. Through all of this, there is a single theme with a singular purpose. Everything before Calvary points to Jesus Christ. Everything after Calvary looks back to the cross and forward to man's ultimate destiny. Everything is about God's will for mankind and the ultimate plan of redemption. The entire composite work is all about the salvation of mankind from sin. One of the major points to consider as we look at this is that the apostles were convinced that Jesus was who he said he was. They were so convinced that most of them died as martyrs for Christ. Who among us here would sit down and fabricate a falsehood then die to convince others of it? According to Scripture and tradition, all the apostles were put to death for their faith, with only one exception being John. Who in here today would value a lie more than their own life? I would dare say nobody. The fact that most of the apostles died for their faith is undeniable proof of the authenticity of Scriptures. But that's not the strongest evidence. The strongest evidence of all is prophecy and fulfillment. Scientists eager to explain away God, they can't touch that one. They can deny it, but they cannot answer it away. There is no other logical explanation for it. The ability to foretell the future is an ability given only to God. We're not talking here about forecasting weather or predicting events in view of the available evidence at hand. We are looking at predicting future events centuries removed with 100% accuracy. One example that is very significant and really easy to understand is God's prophecy of King Cyrus through the prophet Isaiah. King Cyrus released the Israelites from their Babylonian captivity so that they could return to Jerusalem, which had been utterly destroyed, and rebuild the temple and the city. Isaiah prophesied during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Hezekiah died about 694 B.C., about 90 years before the beginning of the Babylonian captivity. The captivity lasted 70 years. Cyrus released the Israelites almost two centuries after Isaiah recorded the prophecy. The prophecy called Cyrus by name. Isaiah 44:28. Thus saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Now how could Isaiah have known that somebody named Cyrus would command Jerusalem to be built and the foundation of the temple be laid almost two centuries later? What about King David? He wrote Psalm 22 in prophecy of the crucifixion of Christ. The first line of this psalm is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? These words are the last words Jesus uttered in anguish as he died on the cross of Calvary. Anybody who has even a passing knowledge of the crucifixion of Christ will be able to instantly recognize the imagery in Psalm 22, especially in verses 16 through 18. Psalms 22:16-18, for dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. King David wrote those words by inspiration almost 1,000 years before Jesus Christ walked the earth as a man. Crucifixion as a means of execution was still about 600 years in the future at the time Psalm 22 was written. The Old Testament is absolutely saturated with prophecy concerning Jesus Christ. There are over 400 of them, and every single one of them have come to pass except the ones concerning His next coming. Time does not permit us to look at all of them. However, if you want to see every single one of them, they're on our website. And I printed 3 copies of them out. They're in the back. Every single one of them, prophecy and fulfillment in the New Testament, are in order. Isaiah and Jeremiah prophesied that Jesus would be born of a virgin. Isaiah 7:14 and Jeremiah 31:22. Both of these prophets lived over 600 years before Christ lived. Moses wrote that Jesus would be a descendant of Shem, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Judah in the book of Genesis. Samuel, King David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel wrote that Jesus would be a descendant of King David. King David wrote that Jesus would be betrayed by a friend. Many centuries later, Zechariah wrote that the bribe for that betrayal was 30 pieces of silver. We all know that that came to pass. Isaiah wrote that Jesus would be silent before his accusers and that he was innocent. King David wrote that he would be accused by false witnesses. Isaiah and King David wrote that the Jews would reject Jesus. Isaiah wrote that Jesus would be grouped with criminals and would be killed. Daniel also prophesied of Jesus' death. All of these things and many, many more were fulfilled and recorded by eyewitnesses. By eyewitnesses who spent years with Jesus before his death and were willing to die the death of a martyr for their proclamation of these things. They went to their deaths affirming these and many more prophecies to be true. Where is anyone going to find a group of people who would fabricate these things about a man they were with and then be willing to die for that lie after he's dead? At least dead as far as the world is concerned. People who fabricate such things do so with self-serving intentions. What's self-serving about a story that results in the storyteller's execution? Don't you think if these men were making all this up, someone would have come clean to save their own heads? Of course they would. These men were so convicted and convinced of who Jesus Christ was, that they not only recorded the events of his life and fulfillment of the prophecies, that they died for it. If they were lying, then they died for a lie. The ability to foresee the events of the future is something no man can fake. A lucky guess here and there, but not with 100% accuracy, and certainly not centuries removed. Numerous different men with the same prophecies, separated by centuries of time, all fulfilled in one man and verified by the eyewitness of martyrs. Only a God existing outside our system of time could look down the road of future and see what will come to pass and be able to reveal it with pinpoint accuracy. Prophecy and fulfillment is what separates the Word of God from all other religions on earth. Of all the religions you choose from, only New Testament Christianity is supported by eyewitness accounts from multiple people who went to their deaths believing it. Only New Testament Christianity is supported by Scripture which bears a historical account of the earth which has never proven to be in error. Only Christianity is supported by countless hundreds of verifiable prophecies of things which came to pass. Christians do not base their hopes and beliefs on whimsical ideas and fleeting hopes. Scripture says we can know the truth, and we can. The Scriptures are complete, inerrant, authoritative, and reliable, as they contain everything we need to know about the will of God. We as Christians must be, and can be, totally convicted and assured of our faith, and we can devote our lives confidently in service to our God with complete assurance that we are serving the Creator, the one true and living God, our Father who is in heaven. Hallowed is His great and glorious name. The lesson is yours. If there is anybody here today that has any need, if there is anybody here today that wants to be baptized, then the invitation is extended at this time. Won't you come as we stand and sing?